living things grow. This is true in the physical realm, but it's also true in the spiritual realm. Just as living seeds mature into strong plants, and just as infants grow into mature adults, so also do new believers grow into the image of Christ. In the physical realm, when growth is hindered, whether that be by malnutrition or disease or birth defect, whatever, the results are tragic. But it's even more tragic when believers fail to grow spiritually. Immature Christians cannot fully experience the blessings that God wants to give them, nor can they serve Him with the usefulness that He desires. Stunted growth in followers of Christ is absolutely tragic. Like physical growth, spiritual growth ultimately depends on God and His power. But it also requires a significant element of human responsibility. All biblical calls to obedience make this obvious. In fact, the New Testament repeatedly echoes the call for believers to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Peter commanded believers to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul exhorted believers to be imitators of God as beloved children. The Apostle John reiterated this same theme when he wrote, "Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus walked." Those who love the Lord are to aggressively and intentionally pursue holiness, like the Holy One who called you. Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. For a genuine follower of Christ, spiritual growth is not optional. Where did we get the idea, I can just say a magic prayer, get baptized, and I'm done? Where did we get that idea? I'll tell you where it did not come from: the Bible. Spiritual growth is not only not optional, it is expected of God for every follower of Christ. Thankfully, God has provided His church with gifted spiritual leaders to help believers in their pursuit of spiritual growth and holiness. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So, in part, my role as your pastor is to be spiritual sandpaper in your life. Sandpaper which can be rough in the moment, but in the long run will help you to become the spiritual, godly, Christ-following person that He wants you to be. You willing to go on that journey? Every biblical command towards spiritual growth assumes the obedience of the ones commanded. Followers of Christ have a duty to faithfully and obediently use the opportunities that God has given them for spiritual growth. But you know what's sad? Many believers waste their God-given opportunities to grow in Christ. It's not that the opportunities are not placed in your lap. It's that you choose other things over growing spiritually. It's a choice. It's not, I couldn't help it. It's a choice. And the truth is, some are just lazy. lazy. You don't want to follow God in certain ways because it costs you. Some folks prioritize everything but their spiritual growth. Then, when the storms of life come, and they inevitably will come, these people are totally unprepared. You don't get ready for the storm the day it happens. You go back a long way and you start learning to walk with Jesus, and Jesus is the focus and priority of your life over all other things. Way back here is when you get ready for the storms of life, not the day it happens. In discussing spiritual growth, it's important to address several misconceptions about spiritual growth that must be avoided. So let's just touch base. Several misconceptions. First, spiritual growth does not determine salvation. The issue of salvation is completely settled when sinners trust in the atoning work of Christ and His righteousness, which is imputed to them. At the moment of conversion, Jesus' sacrifice for a sin is applied to the believing sinner. At this same moment, Jesus' righteousness is credited to those who surrender themselves to Him, God's wrath is turned away, and all sin is pardoned at the moment of conversion. This new standing in Christ is fixed and irrevocable, and it settles forever believers' destiny in heaven. Second, spiritual growth does not affect God's love for believers. There is nothing you can do to make God love you more than He already does. And there is nothing you can do to make God love you less than He already does. He loves you with an absolute perfect love. He does not love the spiritually strong more than He loves those who are less spiritually strong. Jesus loves all who belong to Him perfectly. Even on the night before His crucifixion, the disciples demonstrated immaturity and sinful pride. They were arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom just before He was crucified. And yet, John wrote that in the midst of their selfish, sinful behavior, Jesus continued to love them to the end. In other words, He loved them to the maximum extent of His love. Third, spiritual growth is not measured by the calendar. Some who've been believers for many years are less mature than others who've been believers for a much shorter time. This may be due to inadequate time in the Word and prayer. It may be due to willful rebellion. It may be due to laziness and apathy. But just because you've been in Christ for a long time does not mean you are mature. And conversely, just because you've been in Christ a short time does not mean that you cannot become mature fairly quickly. Fourth, spiritual growth is unrelated to the amount of theological information that someone knows. Some Christians possess an exceptional amount of biblical knowledge in their head, and yet they are shockingly immature. Case in point. In one of my previous churches, there was a man named Stan. Stan had a brilliant mind. I have known few people, maybe no one, but at a minimum, I've known few people who could quote Scripture like Stan. If you could mention a thought, Stan could quote the Scripture word for word, verse for verse, on almost anything that you would talk about. Just one problem. Stan applied very little of what he knew to his own life. This is actually a very dangerous position to be in. Because the more you know without application, the more deceived you become, and the more sinfully prideful you become. And by the way, the scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Fifth, spiritual growth is not mystical or sentimental. Spiritual growth does not stem from a once-for-all-time act of spiritual rededication, nor does it come from a massive emotional experience wherein the individual produces warm, 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 fuzzy, fuzzy, fuzzy feelings. Nothing wrong with feeling good, but rather, just as physical growth results from the process of taking in food, so also spiritual growth results from the process of taking in spiritual food from Scripture, along with believing it and applying it to your life. So this brings us to a question. How does spiritual growth happen? Sounds like something good to know, doesn't it? The combined wisdom of various people in the New Testament gives us a pretty good idea. Responding to Satan's temptation, Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Paul defines spiritual growth as being transformed by the renewing of your mind, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, and pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And Peter commanded his readers to crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. The Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, included today's text in 1 John to give assurance to his readers that they were true children of God and to exhort them to continue their spiritual growth. So let's read today's primary text, 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." Not all of the original readers of this letter of 1 John, and not all current readers of this letter were or are at equal stages of spiritual maturity. We're all works in progress. So, John gives four exhortations for spiritual growth. The first one is this. Number one, grow because your sins are forgiven. Verse 12, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake." John knew that the people to whom he was writing were believers and that their sins had been forgiven. In this verse and in the verses that follow, John said, "I am writing to you," or "I have written to you," six times. Why repeat this same phrase six times? The answer is for emphasis. In this case, he was emphasizing that his message was aimed specifically at those who were truly part of God's family. The Greek word, which translates as little children, means born ones. And it's used generically to refer to those who belong to Christ. By using this term, John was referring to those who are born of God, regardless of their spiritual maturity. His focus was on everyone who mourned over their sinful condition and who trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior. From God's perspective, there are only two spiritual families: children of God, children of Satan. God's children do not love the ways of Satan. Instead, God's children grow in their love of God, although not all grow at the same rate. Love for God shows itself in heartfelt obedience and service to God. Do you want to know if you're growing spiritually? Then take an honest look at your life and say, am I obedient to God, or only in the areas I want to be obedient? Am I full-heartedly serving God, or only when it's convenient on rainy Thursdays? The New Testament plainly states that all believers, no matter where they are on the spiritual growth continuum, have been forgiven of all of their sins. It's good news, right? In fact, this truth is foundational to the evangelistic mission of the church. Jesus told his disciples that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. Peter declared to Cornelius and to his companions, all the prophets testify about Jesus, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And Paul testified, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. John concluded this sentence with a reminder that God grants forgiveness to those who believe, not because of their own worthiness, but for his name's sake. God forgives sinners because it pleases him to glorify his name by manifesting his grace, his mercy, his love, and his power. And so, because of the glorious forgiveness of our sins, we are exhorted to grow in Christ. Number two, grow because you know the Father. Verse 13. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. The Greek word used here for children is a different word than what was used earlier for little children. The first term refers to all who are spiritual children of God. But in this verse, the Greek word for children denotes young spiritual children who are immature and who are in need of special care. Immature spiritual children are those who know the Father in the same way that an infant has little more than basic knowledge of his or her parents. There are two distinguishing characteristics of babies in Christ. First, they are excited about their newfound relationship with Jesus, and well, they should be. But they have yet to feast on the nourishing spiritual meat of Scripture, the result of which is ignorance. There's just a lot of stuff they just really don't understand about God and his ways. As with physical infants, the ignorance of spiritual infants makes them highly susceptible to danger. They are all too often motivated by fleshly sinful desires, and they lack wisdom. Spiritual infants also lack discernment, and they are vulnerable to the allurements of deceivers and false doctrines. They are also very vulnerable to the enticements of the sinful world. So when people come to know Jesus, often one of our first steps is to try and get them involved in one of our small disciple-making groups. Why? because they need personal nurture. They need personal encouragement. They need personal accountability. If we can get folks who are new in Christ into one of these groups, and we can get them to walk with us for even 1 year, most of the time we keep them and they flourish in their relationship with Christ. But often, because they are young spiritually, because they are ignorant spiritually, because they are so vulnerable and so immature, often with some we don't see them make it even a year. And if they don't stay with us a year, then their life moving forward is going to be very, very difficult. That's why Paul warned the Ephesians, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Mature believers can applaud the exuberance of new believers as well as their newfound excitement. That's all good. However, mature believers must also warn those who are less than mature about the dangers of their own sinful nature and about the dangers of false teaching. So, because we have come to know the Father, we are exhorted to grow in Christ. By the way, if you have a friend who is in Christ, who is some kind of spiritual mentor or encourager or someone who keeps challenging you and helping you stretch to grow spiritually, don't get mad at them if they challenge you. Can I tell you why? If they challenge you, they are proving their love for you. The less loving thing to do is let you just go off into the night, into your sinful ways, and fall apart. It takes love and courage to confront someone. So as long as they do it in genuine love, give them a hearing. Number three, grow because you have overcome the evil one. Verses 13 and 14. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. In contrast to spiritual children who are excited but very immature, spiritual young men or women are passionate about understanding Christian doctrine. They're hungry to be taught, to learn, to grow, to eat some meat. Once again, the term young in these verses has nothing to do with chronological age. Rather, it's referring to the development of your spiritual growth. Those who are young in the Lord have mostly outgrown the childish self-absorption of spiritual intimacy, and they have mostly moved beyond the elementary struggles often associated with being a brand new believer. They've developed a biblical worldview. Most of their theology is in place, and they have a mature love for God's truth, along with a desire to live it and proclaim it. Because the Word of God abides in those who have reached this point of spiritual maturity, they are sound in doctrinal truth, and they have already overcome the evil one. You say, I thought we have to always fight to overcome the evil one. Well, let me explain. Satan's primary emphasis is not on tempting individuals to sin. That's not his first emphasis. Rather, his priority is on deceiving them such that they miss heaven and spend eternity in hell. That's his goal. That's his ultimate purpose. But the spiritually young in this stage of maturity are equipped through their understanding of Scripture to stand firm against Satan's deceptive schemes. And because they are already in Christ, by the grace of God, they have already overcome the evil one, meaning that there's no more possibility for Satan to take them to hell. Armed with the sound biblical doctrine they've been taught, they are able to refute such false teaching and guard the truth. Number four, grow because you know him. Verses 13 and 14. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. Is there an echo in the room? Yes, John does say virtually the same thing twice. So did my mother. Probably more than twice on some things. This stage of spiritual growth is when believers do not merely know God and his word intellectually, but they've come to know God intimately by personal experience. How many of you know it's good to have it here, but it's better to have it here? That should be all of us. You say, now wait a minute, Lindy. Isn't this the same thing as the second point in which you talked about knowing the Father? No, it's actually not the same thing. Two different Greek words are used for our English word know, K-N-O-W. The word used here is a much more intimate version of knowing someone. The first example is like, I met him. But this example is more like, I deeply know him by experience. There's a big difference. As a child who grew up in the state of Missouri, I met the governor of Missouri one day. So, technically, I could say, yes, I know the governor. But by contrast, I can also say, I know Crystal Apon. I know her likes and dislikes. I know what pleases her, and I know this is going to shock all of you, I know what pushes her buttons. Sometimes I even push them. I often know what she is going to say even before she says it. Why? Because I've been married to Crystal Apon for 34 years. You really ought to learn something in 34 years. This more intimate kind of knowing is what we're talking about in verses 13 and 14. Because of such intimate personal knowledge of God, those who are spiritual parents have increasingly learned to think like God thinks. And they've learned to respond like God would respond. Increasingly, they love the things that God loves. And increasingly, they hate the sin that God hates, especially when it's in them. By the way, do you know the best way to identify a spiritual parent? Parents reproduce. In our church emphasis on making disciples who make disciples, the goal is this. It's very simple. It's also very biblical. To lead someone to faith in Christ. To walk with them through stages of spiritual growth until they too are making disciples who make disciples. The only way that believers can progress on the continuum of spiritual growth from little babies to children to young adults to parents is through the life-transforming application of God's Word to their lives. By reading, studying, memorizing, and applying the truth of Scripture to everyday life, believers are progressively transformed into the image of God. That's why I like small groups. Because that's exactly what we're trying to do. And because most of the time it doesn't happen without some personal loving accountability. If you will allow someone to put their arm around you and say, walk with me as I walk with Jesus, we're going to be honest with each other about the good and the bad in our lives. No condemnation, but we're going to press one another in love to be like Jesus. That's when the application begins to happen in a greater way. My term that I use for myself in this, I call myself lovingly obnoxious. If you know me, it's true. I mean, it's true. But the end result is good. That's why having a receptive heart while listening to preaching also matters. That's why making the commitment to be here on Sunday mornings at 9:15 for a Bible study matters. That's why being a part of a small group with spiritual accountability matters. If you're going to grow to maturity in Christ, there is a price to be paid. Spiritual growth is costly, but it is so worth it. To be mature in Christ, listen, to be mature in Christ, you must choose spiritual growth over 1,000 other things. It's not that all those other things are necessarily bad in and of themselves. It's where you put them on the priority list. And you know what I see in a lot of people, in a lot of churches? Spiritual growth is here. And 1,000 other things are here. If I have time, after I've done all the fun stuff I want to do, then maybe on a rainy Thursday, I'll be involved in spiritual growth. And it's no wonder our churches are filled with babies walking around sucking their thumbs when they should be eating the steak of Scripture. Because we don't care enough to put forth the effort. That's a problem. To be mature in Christ, you must choose spiritual growth over 1,000 other things. In large measure, we are a product of our choices. So here's a final word. Please choose wisely, my beloved friends, because your spiritual growth depends on it. And that's the truth. Let's pray.